And I encourage you to turn in your scriptures to Genesis 17, as we will be referring to that text quite often. In the scriptures, names are very important. We find throughout the Bible that the meaning of a name tells us a lot about a person. And names often record something significant. And it's nice because we've come to the chapter where finally Abram is no longer Abram and he's finally Abraham. So every time I say Abraham and you're going, but he's not Abraham yet, I'm now in safe ground. So both with Abraham and Sarah, I'm good. Because that's how I generally know him, right? And up until this point, it's been Abram and Sarai. But in this chapter, we see that God changes their name. And God often does that. Sometimes we find that children are given a name in the scripture before they're ever born. Think about Reuben. Later in Genesis, we'll see that in Genesis chapter 29. Reuben is given that name before he is born, or as he is born by Leah. And it means, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, now my husband will love me. And you can see that in Genesis 29:32. You remember Jacob? His name is switched to Israel. After a night of wrestling with God, and God Himself declared, your name will now be Israel, for you have striven with God and with men. Wouldn't you like that to be your name? You're the one who strives with God and with men, and you're now going to be called Israel. And you find that in Genesis 32. The Apostle Peter wasn't always that. His name was Simon. And the Lord, in John 1, verse 40, He says, so you are Simon, the son of John. You shall now be called Cephas, which means Peter. And we know that that means rock. And Christ changed his name. We find oftentimes that the names assigned to unborn babies carry meaning. Remember, we looked last week at Ishmael, where Ishmael means the Lord has heard. In other words, I see your situation, I see your circumstances, and you're going to name that. Can you imagine walking around with the name, the Lord has heard? Or think about our Savior. We're moving in to the time of the year where we remember the birth of Jesus Christ. As Matthew declares in Matthew 1:23, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Which means what? God with us. What a comforting name that the Messiah receives, Emmanuel. God is with us. He's now one of us. And He redeems us. And you see how names all through Scripture have meaning and importance. And as we come to Genesis 17, we're going to look at some names that have importance for us. And they have messages that, quite frankly, as Westerners, we read through it and go, yeah, big deal. Okay, change his name. Yeah, now, next subject. And we don't get it sometimes of why God gives these name declarations. So let's look at a couple of the different name declarations that are given. We'll first look at God's name that He uses to reveal Himself. Second, we'll look at Abram's name as He changes it to Abraham. Then we'll look at Sarai as she goes to Sarah. And then Isaac, the name that is given to the child who is to come. And then there will be one who does not get a name change, Ishmael, and we'll talk about that too. He remains as he is. So let's take a look at these within the Scripture. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. This is the name first used at this point in Scripture, El Shaddai. We've heard that. We should have sung that in praise time. Sorry, I'm not a good enough planner to tell him to do these things. But the Hebrew is El Shaddai. And when we break that apart, we see that Shaddai is translated as Almighty. And it's some 48 times within the Old Testament. We see El is that name that is often attached for God. It speaks of power. And whenever you see God's name, you will often see El and something that goes behind it. But it's that Shaddai that we need to focus on this morning. And there's all kinds of disputes and talks about how do we get a hold of the name El Shaddai? How do we grab a hold of that meaning? And some say it comes from the Hebrew meaning to be strong. And I think they're on the right track there with that root. Others say, well, it means a mountain or literally a breast. And if you think about it, that's what it is. It comes out, figuratively speaking, that the mountains come out of the ground. They are breast out of the ground, representing strength and majesty. And if we bring those together as we look at El Shaddai, we see that it's basically God is coming to Abraham and He says, I am the all-powerful, all-sufficient one for you, Abraham. This is the first time that He's come to Abraham in this way, and He says, I am the all-powerful one. Do you get that, Abram? Do you know what I'm talking about? And it's that own declaration of God Himself where He gives this name, El Shaddai, that Abram is to pay attention. That the God who has appeared to him, the God who has commanded him to leave his land, the God that has given him these promises, is a God who is all-powerful. But you may ask yourself, why has God chosen this point in time to reveal to Abraham? If you do your math, there's been 13 years of silence. Think about that. Think about that, brothers and sisters, in your prayers as you walk along through life. 13 years of silence. God, you out there? Whoa, hello? Yeah. As you call it, and there's this period. And it's actually the second period of silence. We looked last week. You remember what happens in the first period of silence? Well, I guess God's not going to do this kid thing. I guess we'll have to take matters into our own hands. Sarah says, Hagar. We saw the results, don't we? It's disobedience. Here's a second period after Ishmael has been born. The way I'm looking at it, it's 12, 13 years each time. I don't know about you, but I don't hear from God for 12 or 13 years. I begin to struggle. And so when God comes to him and says, I am the all-powerful. I am El Shaddai. And I think as God comes to Abram, God is teaching Abram some things. And the first is I think it's a rebuke. When God says, I am the all-powerful one, I am El Shaddai, Abram knew what he had done in taking matters into his own hands and say, Lord, you're not powerful enough, you can't take care of it. And Ishmael was the result. And now he has come to this point, and God has come to him and said, basically, Abram, chill out in your own methods. You need to trust me. When I speak, follow through. And we looked at that. We talked about that last week. And now God is coming to him. But God is coming to Abram as a friend. You realize how many times in Scripture? At least three different times. Abraham is called the friend of God. I want that title. I want to be known by God Almighty, the creator of the universe. Mark, the friend of God. And so as God comes to Abraham, the friend, his friend, can you imagine that kind of intimacy with the creator of the universe? The one who's redeemed you? As he comes to Abraham, he wants him to know God is all-sufficient, all-powerful. Go through and highlight in your Bible in chapter 17, I will, God speaking, 17 times. At least within this, or excuse me, 12 times. Where did I get 17? I can't even read my own writing. At least 12 times in this chapter. What do we learn? When something's repeated, pay attention. There's something important about that. And so God has said, I will, I will, I will, I will, again and again throughout this chapter. You see, God has done this before. You remember a couple weeks ago, we looked in Genesis 15. Verse 1, after this time, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Remember, he was about ready to deal with a battle. And God said, I'm your shield. Don't worry. Now he's coming to Abram and says, I'm the all-powerful one. I'm El Shaddai. The next phrase, I'm your shield, your very great reward. If you think you're just going to lose it all as you give back the money. Remember the whole deal with Melchizedek and all that? And the giving back and the tithes. And he says, uh-uh. You got me. God Almighty, I'm your reward. You see how the names of God come through and communicate something? And Abram was getting a hold of this as God's friend and beginning to wrap his mind around all of these things. And so literally now at this point, Abram needed to understand and know his God in this very special way. When Abram and Sarai are as how's the writer of Hebrews put it? As good as dead. They're way beyond childbearing years. The community around them are laughing and mocking at them. God is now coming to them and saying, I am El Shaddai. You see, here's the thing. The God of the Bible, the God of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, will come to us and meet us in the ways that we need Him most. And that's what He's doing here with Abram. He's coming to him and saying, I am El Shaddai, the all-powerful one, and I'm in control. Listen. Pay attention. Now, what's Abram's response? Look at verse 3. Abraham fell face down. What do we do as Americans? Oh, yeah, that's cool. Okay. What time is the game on? Worship. When we realize what God has done, that He has become flesh, come and walked among us, become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Abraham got that in his mind. He falls on his face. We must respond the way Abram did. Abraham needed to know that God is all-powerful. And yes, we acknowledge that. We say this. And then we walk out of here and act as if it isn't true. We must worship all the time, as Abraham did, by demonstrating falling down. It's okay when we sing praises to God, if it's moving you, it's okay to raise your hands. It's okay to cry. It's okay to cry out and worship the God who is. You see, the secret of an intimate walk with God is worship. When you can worship God, when you can turn off the radio in your car and worship God, you don't need the latest CCM to make you worship. You just simply sing out in your joyful noise for some of us. But you worship. Whatever that looks like. In your life that you worship. In families that we worship. This is Abram's response. Because God is El Shaddai. And how can we not worship? There's also an interesting thing, as you see within Genesis 17. That phrase, just like, I will, there's a phrase, my covenant. It's at least 9 times there. God, El Shaddai, comes to Abram. And He speaks to Abram and He says, my covenant, my covenant, my covenant, 9 times. This is not a new and different covenant that's brought to us in Genesis 17. It's the same one that's unfolding in 12 and 15 and now in 17. It's just continuing to be made more and more beautiful to Abram. It's a reaffirmation of the covenant that has been given before that we've looked at in 12 and 15. But now He's given the important addition of circumcision, a sign and a seal of that covenant. Notice, God promises once again, I will multiply your family. This is a 99-year-old guy. You get the irony? He's already said to Abram at different points, 13:16, your descendants will be what? Like the dust of the earth. You know, last night we came back from work day and, dust in the ears and in my hair and everywhere else. You don't want to know. Yeah, it was awful. Every time Abram would walk along and the dust would blow up, he would now be reminded, my God has said, my descendants will be like the dust of the earth. What is it? Chapter 15. Your descendants will be what? Like the stars of heaven. Every night, he looks up. And he's reminded. And Abram's just like you and I, going, okay, I got the promise, but I ain't figuring it out yet. That's where we're at still, right? It's hard to walk in faith. But God has once again said, hey, here's the deal. As the dust of the earth, as the stars of the heaven, so will your descendants be. Think about it. You're going to have a physical family, the dust of the earth. Literally, there will be descendants that come from you. But it's kind of cool when you think about it. He also points to the stars. It's going to be a spiritual family. If you allow, you know, the heavens to some crazy way. And think about it. Are you Abraham's descendant? Yeah, if in Jesus Christ you believe, you're His descendant. What a neat picture that's brought forth. This is the El Shaddai who comes to Abram. But let's keep moving on the names that are in here. Look at verse 4. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations, and no longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. And so Abram now comes from what used to mean exalted father. That had to be a few snickers in the village, huh? Oh yeah, here comes exalted father. He's got one son by a concubine. Doesn't set well in that culture, in that time. But now, your name is Abraham, which means what? The father of nations, the father of multitude, however you want to translate that. Can you imagine what that went over in the town? Yeah, I got a new name, Abraham, father of nations. Yeah, right. Uh-huh. Do you see the change there? There had to be some snickering that went on. But Abraham had faith in El Shaddai, the all-powerful God who was acting and working. And he walked in faith with those promises. And think about it, we've seen that fulfilled in amazing ways. The ultimate descendant of Abraham, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When it comes to the physical descendants, think of all of the nations that have come forth. Ishmael, all his descendants. Think of the nations that are listed in Genesis 25. It says Abram took another wife whose name was Keturah. And if you trace the genealogy, yeah, you're ministering to a lot of them, Dwight. They're all of those sons and daughters of Abraham and Keturah and all of those. And then we know in Galatians 3, all those who trust in Christ are declared to be a son or daughter of Abraham. Now, what do we learn? Here's the deal. God is strong enough for the task. And if you or I are going to be fruitful for God, if we are going to serve God, we need to remember this. You have nothing in yourself. I loved when Dwight shared earlier. And he basically was saying, you know, I just go and I be obedient. I look to my daddy and follow and do what he says. That's the right attitude of a missionary. That's the right attitude of every believer as we go forth. I am incapable on my own strength. But God has given me the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I'll be obedient, and I will carry out my work, His work every day as best as I know how. And I have to keep my eyes focused upon Him. How did Jesus put it? I am the vine, and you are what? The branches. You must abide in Him. If you do it on your own, it's gone. You must abide in Him. And how do we do that? We abide in the Word. We study the Word. We memorize the Word. We know the Word. Pattern. That's the plan. When did Abraham and Sarah fail? When they didn't abide in the Word of God. Oh, you know, maybe God's prevented me from having a family. Why don't we take care of it another way, Abram? You know, Hagar here, she's pretty fertile. They took their eyes off the Word of God and they went their own way. Think about it in your life and in my life. How often do we, I'm just telling a little small thing. Or how does Proverbs put it, 11:13? A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man can keep a secret. Or do you struggle with anger? Oh, but you know, it was righteous anger. Yeah, right. Was it the glory of God? Or, you know, I had to show him how ticked off I was. And or harsh speech. Ephesians 4:29, do not allow any unwholesome talk to proceed from your mouth. But only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs. Are we willing to take those and make it actually work in our lives? The commands of God lived out. His work with His ways. You see how it applies to us today in 2010? It makes a difference. The way we do His ministry according to His work. We also find in Genesis 17 that the sign of the covenant is now given. Abraham. Circumcision. And now, and given this instruction, and this blows people's minds. But there's some core things that help us as New Testament, New Covenant believers understand how we walk in faith. What was Abraham's part in this covenant? Whose covenant was it? We saw, my covenant, my covenant, my covenant, my covenant, again and again. God set the terms. God set the rules. What was Abraham's responsibility? It was simply this. To be obedient, place a sign of the covenant on each male within the house. That was it. Not a difficult task. Interestingly, based upon what we see in ancient Near Eastern history, circumcision was not a new thing. But now it was commanded without a doubt. It was put as that sign, especially within the region that they were in. Circumcision was not a normal thing. Interestingly, as we look at this sign that's placed, it's that reminder that if Abram is given the promise of descendants, descendants who will bless the world, descendants who will come forth, where's the sign placed? Let me say it as delicately as I can. It's on that male organ is where the sign is placed. And it's interesting that God allows the sign to be there because He is speaking of descendants, the Messiah to come. The nations and the spiritual children to come. It's also interesting, Psalm 51:5 declares this, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." This sign of the covenant would remind all generations that there was a need for a Savior. That the flesh needed to be put away, it needed to be cut off, and it needed to be faith in the God who saved. You see, the powerful thing there is that the nature of the covenant, and this is true in all covenants that God makes with His people. It was God who chose Abram. It was God who chose the Jews. You can go and read in Deuteronomy chapter 7. I love how he speaks to the nation of Israel. And he says in 7:7, "It was not because you were more in number than any other the people than the Lord has set His love upon you and He chose you." You know what he's saying there? There was nothing special about you. You know what that means for each of us as believers? It was God's love alone that redeemed you. You are not some special thing that the God of the universe is sitting around and going, "Boy, I hope Bob comes to faith." No. He graciously redeems you out of your garbage pit. That's the thing. That the covenant's one-sided. God of heaven and earth comes and redeems people. And He says, this is going to be the sign of the covenant. You're going to place this mark upon the children. And all of your descendants will now be marked. So when people see that mark, they will know that there's something different. The question is for us in the new covenant, do they see that there's something different about us? And no, it's no longer circumcision. But is the mark of Jesus Christ upon our lives in such a way that they go, what's different? And you know, circumcision, we know the history. Just like every other sign and seal, we as mankind pervert it, don't we? What did the Jews do? Circumcision suddenly became a guarantee, a mark of their specialness before God. That was not the purpose of the sign. Think of the Pharisees as they converse and discourse with Jesus. I love listening to the Gospels in audio form because you can get the sarcasm as He comes face to face with the Pharisees who are like, "Who are you to tell us?" And it's this attitude that we got the sign, man. We're one of Israel's descendants. We're a son or daughter of Abraham. How dare you come? That's what man does. We pervert the sign and say, this is the guarantee that God will obey me. How dare us? We do the same thing today. There's been a doctrinal heresy that's been running among many Bible-believing churches. It's called a new perspective on Paul, where it's an overemphasis on the sacraments, the circumcision, and the Lord's table and baptism. These things place you in some extra. And I'll let you deal with all the quibbles. If you got questions, talk to me and I'll point you in the right direction. But basically, here's what it boils down to this, brothers and sisters. These people say the sacraments of the church suddenly have some special extra thing that if you have the sacrament on you, you are now saved. How dare them? How dare them? It's just like circumcision. These are signs and seal of what God Almighty in heaven does, not something that we command Him by applying it. If you have any doubt on that, you'll see in your bulletin there's a number of passages that you need to meditate upon it. And here's the deal. You, as a believer, need to make sure that you are circumcised in the heart. Look at Scripture. Jeremiah 4:4. The prophet declares to the nation of Israel, these people who were so arrogant because they had the sign of the covenant, and we're God's people, well, then nothing's going to happen to us. God's going to bless us. It doesn't matter how we act. And the prophet Jeremiah declares, 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts. O men of Judah, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath will go forth like a fire. Does that sound like circumcision is going to save them? I don't think so. And you can go on and read more on that. But for us in the New Covenant, Romans chapter 2, verse 28, he's speaking to Jews there, but it's us. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. No, one is a Jew, how? If he's one inwardly. And a circumcision is a matter of a heart. Here's the question. As you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you've been baptized. Do you arrogantly just move on and say, oh, I attend church, I give some money, and I've been baptized, I'm okay. Or do you recognize that it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ? And yes, I've had the sign and the seal of the covenant placed in obedience, Lord, I'm here. But I am trusting in His work and His work alone for my salvation. You can read in Romans 4, 9 through 12, speaks about the faith of Abraham. And it reminds us the circumcision was no big deal because it came after Abram had faith. Go study it on your own and meditate upon it and see the truths that are there. See, here's the deal. We are called to make circumcision an issue of the heart. Take a look at the covenant sign. Circumcision for Abram and his children. And yes, I'm going to put in a shameless plug for infant baptism here. You want to understand what it's built upon? Let me help you grab a hold of it. From the Old Testament, for Abraham, was circumcision the means of salvation? No! What was circumcision? It was an act of obedience that showed the mark of his salvation, wasn't it? Romans affirms that. It proves that. And basically it said, as a mere man, before a holy God, he was now in covenant relationship with God. God was a covenant keeper, not Abraham. But this is a sign of the covenant. Now for Abraham's children and his descendants. It relates to infant baptism, but that's another message. His children. Is baptism the means of salvation? No, just like it wasn't for Abraham. But what was it? When you circumcise a child at 8 days old,
oh, yeah, he's a believer.
He had no squat. What is it? It's the parent in obedience to the God of the universe. He says, I'm putting the mark now, today. And from this day forward, you are called to covenant obedience to your God who laid down his life for you. That's what infant baptism is. It's that covenant call. Be faithful. God is a covenant-keeping God, and you're part of that. Obey. Respond. What's it look like? It's simply a child who is now placed in covenant relationship. Here's the tough one. Covenant relationship is not the same as salvation. You get that? Not every Jew who was circumcised was saved, were they? If you got any doubt, just go read how many died in the desert. Okay? What we need to realize, salvation is that individual as he comes and has relationship with God through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ's atoning work. And yes, the signs of the covenant are important, but they do not save. They are that reminder because God understands He made us His visual, physical creatures. And He shows us in very tangible ways. And so the key for us is we need to be spiritually circumcised. And when you see us baptize an infant, when you look at the covenant kids, yes, young people, I'm speaking to you. You are being called the covenant faithfulness to the sign that was placed upon you. You're being called this day to respond in faith to the sign of the covenant that was put on you. Because there will come a day of reckoning. And I don't want to be in your shoes if you're one of these covenant kids who's had the sign of the covenant. You've had the gospel taught to you, demonstrated to you, preached to you again and again, and you reject it. That will be a hideous day. Receive and act upon the sign of the covenant. Be circumcised in your heart. Be baptized in your heart. Sarah, her name. This one's simple. As for Sarai, your wife, you will no longer call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and he said unto himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Think about that. First, I tend to agree with a lot of commentators, and I can't make a book on this. I've searched and studied. Sarai may mean mock or contentious. I don't know. I'm not going to hold on that one. Very clearly, Sarah means princess. Which is appropriate, isn't it? That Sarah would become the mother of kings, the king of kings, as she passes on that generation. And, you know, it's tempting to sometimes minimize Sarah's place in God's big plan. But think about it. She had faith. She did act in faith. You can go read the scriptures. Hebrews 11:11 talks about her faith. Yes, this is the woman who stumbled when it came to Hagar. We all do, don't we? And that encourages me that God will take guys like me who stumble, and He'll still use me when I walk in faith. She's not only the mother of the Jewish nation, Isaiah 51, but she's an example for all women to follow. Do you know that? Sarah is an example for you ladies. 1 Peter chapter 3. It speaks of Sarah's beauty and her faith and her gentleness. And hubbies, I'll step on your toes. Do you treat your wife as a princess? Because the way I'm looking at 1 Peter is, if you have a godly wife, she's a princess. And are you cherishing that treasure that's given? It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, with your princesses. It's an example of Sarah. It's God's demonstrating of working through an impossible situation. Lastly, Isaac. And Abraham said unto God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. And God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him, and I will make him a great nation. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. Isaac means he laughs. Interestingly, the three different occasions of laughter are associated with Isaac's birth. We see it here. Abraham laughs when he heard that his wife would give birth. Now, I don't think that was a mocking laugh, but I'll cover that in a moment. We find in Genesis 18, we'll look at that sometime down the road, Sarah laughs in unbelief when she hears the the angel speak about the child who is to come. And finally, in Genesis 21, Sarah laughs for joy when the child comes. But some have gone back and forth on Abraham's response of laughter. Some say, oh, it's mocking or a token of unbelief, but I don't think Scripture lets us go there. Romans chapter 4 teaches, according to the way I understand that passage, that Abraham was laughing in joy, in faith. What's it say? 4:19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. And yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory unto God. He was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. So Abraham's laughter, Mark's interpretation of it, wow! That's awesome! It's that kind of laughter that came forth. He has seen El Shaddai, and he believes it. And he's laughing for joy. How can my God? I don't know, but I'll believe it. I'm going to trust it. How often do we walk that way? Jesus himself said in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. That refers, I think, to Genesis 17. And that's another confirmation. Two accounts of Scripture that affirm that that was not laughter of mockery, as Sarah will do in the next chapter. But it's laughter of faith. Do you have joy in the faith that Jesus Christ has purchased for you? Do you laugh as you go around town because you are confident that God is no longer at war with you? That's the kind of laughter we need. That's the kind of power that we need. The first baby in the Bible who was named before birth was Ishmael. We've talked about that. But the second is Isaac. And here's the deal, as you look at the contrast between Ishmael and Isaac, you see a big difference. There are practical lessons as we look at the difference between Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was a child of the flesh through man's purposing, man's scheming. But Isaac was a child of the Spirit. Only by a miracle of God could that happen for these people as good as dead. Ishmael was accomplished by man's way. Isaac was brought forth by the power of God. Ishmael brought dissension into the home. We talked about that last week. We'll see it again. Problem. When we do things our way, not God's way, dissension and quarreling and bitterness. We looked at James 4 that helped us tie all these things together. But Isaac brought what? His very name means laughter and joy. When we commit ourselves to doing God's way, regardless of the cost, we will be able to walk every day with laughter and joy in Jesus Christ. That's the truth of Scripture. Yeah, the world may be falling apart around us, but we will have joy and peace. So here's the question. Will you live in the power of the covenant? The covenant that God has cut with us. The new covenant in His blood. Walk in faith that Jesus Christ paid the price and you are now a son or daughter of the living God. Will you walk with that as faith? That it impacts your interaction with the checker. The person as you drive down I-26 and they cut in front of you. Your boss or your coworker or what's your hassle of the week? Will you allow that covenant joy and laughter to impact that? That is why Moses penned for us this account, this covenant-keeping ceremony to remind us that we are also to be covenant keepers. To be living that out every day and to be living in the faith of Isaac, not in our own methods of Ishmael. So that's my challenge to us as a church. That we may live in covenant obedience. We may live in faith in Christ's work alone. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank You, we praise You for the truth of Your Word. How You would bless people like us with Your Holy Scriptures, that we might read it, we might cherish it, we might memorize it, we might know it, and know Your mind. Oh, Father, we know we are covenant breakers. but you, the God of heaven and earth, you are the covenant-keeping God. And even when we have broken the covenant, Jesus Christ has purchased perfection for us. So we come to you in faith, and we ask you will use us for your purposes. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.